If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or the words are printed in your worship guide tonight. John Piper once said in his book on world missions, the quote that I have actually printed in the front of your worship guide, you'll see it at the front. He said, "Missions is not the ultimate goal for the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever." You know, those words could be said for making disciples as well. You could interchange the word missions. As many of you know, that's our mission here at Town North, and our mission as Christians is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, and we see making disciples, meaning helping people follow Jesus, right? But why do we do that? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do we make disciples? Well, you could say the easy answer is because Jesus told us to in Matthew 28, right? But what is it that there's a deeper answer to that question, a deeper answer that compels us, and we see it in our text tonight that I wanted to call your attention to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, in this letter, this is a letter that some of you may know is Paul's defense of his apostleship, because Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And there were those who were detractors, who were enemies of Paul, that criticized him and said they were super apostles. Paul, they shouldn't listen to Paul. He's not even really an official apostle. They are better than he is. And so Paul's under attack in this letter, and he's defending his apostleship in this letter. And in this chapter 4, he goes into some detail of what kept him from losing heart while he's being attacked. What are the things that kept Paul from losing heart when he was under attack? What was it that kept him going? Well, he mentions one of those things in these verses 13 to 18. Listen closely to these words. It's a word of God. "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Now, think about what Paul is saying there. What kept him going from sinking under sufferings? Well, he says in verse 13, it was, first of all, one of the things was his faith. He believed God, right? The faith that was given to him by God, the Holy Spirit. As you know, faith is even a gift, to be able to trust God and believe his word and believe his promises. This faith was given to Paul. He had this faith, and he had it just as it had been given to other prophets long ago. And so Paul says, "I have the same faith that these prophets do, who had spoken. They believed, and so they spoke as God's prophets." And Paul says he does the same thing. "I believe God's word as his messenger, and so I speak." He believed God, and he spoke God's message of the gospel to those who were in Corinth. And what was it that he believed, that he spoke and focused on in his ministry? He tells them in verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, overcame death. By his power, he rose, and so Paul spoke of this risen Jesus who would raise them also, the people he's speaking to in Corinth, and he himself also would be raised, and that together they would be brought into God's presence. And think about that. That's a great privilege that he told these people, because we were, remember, as human beings, after sin came into the world, were banished from the garden, banished from God's presence, never to enter that presence again as sinful people, never to come into his presence. But now Paul's saying this gospel that I tell you is tells you that Jesus Christ rose, and he's going to raise us also and bring us all with him in the presence of the holy God, in his presence forever. It's an amazing thing, those who are banished, to be able to be brought into the presence of God. It's a great privilege. I mean, you saw it this last weekend. The president's daughter or granddaughter got married at the White House. None of us in this room could have gone to that wedding, I don't think. You might have gotten an invitation. If you do, tell me after. I'd be surprised about that. We can't just walk into the White House or into the presence of the president. We can't. We'd probably have a better chance of doing that, though, surely, than coming into the presence of God. But Paul's reminding these Christians, this is what we have in Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He's going to raise us and bring us all into the presence of the living God. But then especially notice what Paul tells them, goes on to tell them in verse 15, and that's what I want you to notice especially tonight. He says to them, "For it is all for your sake, all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people like you, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Notice Paul saying, all that I'm doing as an apostle of Jesus Christ is for your sake. All the suffering, all the labor, all that is lost in Paul's life, surely he lost a lot. And if you know, if you read on later in this letter, he goes through all the sufferings that he endured, right? He endured all these things. Why? He says, for your sake. Why, Paul? And notice he says, it's so that grace may extend to more and more people like you, and that it may increase thanksgiving. Increase thanksgiving to God. In other words, what kept Paul going was that thanksgiving to God was going to spread. There were going to be more people thanking God who didn't thank him before. They were going to give thanks to God when they heard of his grace and they heard of his mercy in Jesus Christ, and they turned to him and were given new life and hope. And because of that new grace that they'd heard in Jesus Christ, they gave thanks to God. And so think about that for a moment. This is probably the image in Paul's mind. Paul was picturing a household in Corinth. It was a household that did all the other things that the other households in Corinth probably did. The father went out and made his living, did trade or did some business. He loved the things that other people in his city lived. He lived just as anyone else in Corinth, participating in all the idolatry that took place in Corinth, in the culture of the day. And his family did the same. They gave no thought to the true God. The true God who came to Abraham with a covenant to the people of Israel was not known to them. And they gave no thought to him, and they gave no thanks to him. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, right? This is the state of all mankind. After sin came into the world, they neither glorified him as God nor what? Gave thanks to him. They weren't giving thanks to God. And so Paul's picturing this is the household in Corinth, no thanks to God. And so he pours all of his energy into getting this good news of the grace of Jesus Christ through the one true God, from the one true God of the universe who created all things. He sent his own son, and he brings this message to these people so that they could hear of this one true God and his son Jesus Christ and give thanks to him. Back to what they were designed to do as human beings, right? This is what we were designed to do as human beings. He created us so that we would be people who give him thanks and praise for all that we have. The household was changed, and so you can picture that that's what Paul was seeing in his mind. Households in Corinth, or one person and one household at a time spreading, that now there are people giving thanks to the true God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What kept Paul going was his quest to see people give thanks to God. And you could say it's the same thing that we have as our driving desire as Christians and why we make disciples. Why do we want other people to follow Jesus and know him? So they give thanks and praise to him, right? We love to see people rejoice in the one true God who didn't rejoice at all. Do you realize, think about this as a Christian, in Richardson and a DFW area right now, there are hundreds of thousands of households in a metroplex where God's name is probably only mentioned as a cuss word at best. No thanks, no thought to God at all. But as one person in that household is changed by the gospel, thanksgiving begins in that household. True thanks to God. That a family would then sit down and the father would lead them before they eat their meal to stop and say, we're thanking God for this meal. Do you realize he gave us his son? And do you realize he gives us every piece of food that we have? Do you realize that he gives us everything we need? The God who made heaven and earth is a God who has loved us and been kind to us and shown mercy to us. Thank you, O God. That's a changed family. And it's light coming into this world. It's increased thanksgiving to God. And that's what drove Paul. That's what drives us as God's people, why we want to help other people follow Jesus, because we love to see people give praise to the great God who has loved us and given mercy in his son, Jesus Christ. We want God to be honored. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's going to be about. Isaiah the prophet says that in Isaiah chapter 2. In the end, God alone will be glorified. God alone. No man. God alone will be glorified. And that's what we desire more than anything else as God's people, to see him praised and glorified and see other people and ourselves give thanks to him. So at this Thanksgiving, that's what we desire, is to see people more and more give thanks to him. So I encourage you to think about that. Let that be the reason why you want to help people follow Jesus as a Christian, so that thanks to God can be increased in the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, we truly do give you thanks for your mercy. You have been kind. You've been kind in giving your son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt for sins that we owed, to purchase us, to be your own, your very own treasured possession. And Father, we want nothing more than to see your name thanked and praised. So, Father, this Thanksgiving, we ask you to help us to be the first to give thanks to you, O God, for all that you give us. And be glorified, Father, as we give thanks to you. In Jesus' name, amen.